very good morning to everybody. Good morning to everybody online as well. It's good to see you and good to be in your living rooms. For those of you that are online, if you would open up your Bibles this morning, we are going to be in the book of 1 Peter. Before I go to 1 Peter, I want to read a really encouraging psalm. This is an encouraging psalm that I believe the Lord has for us today. It's what is called a psalm of ascent. A psalm of ascent was you kind of churning your heart to the Lord. You're ascending to the Lord. It was often sung as you approached the area of worship. And this is also one of those interesting psalms because it's structured in such a way that the first verse connects with the fifth verse. In fact, you could drop out the three verses in the middle and just read the first verse and the last verse, and it would make sense. And then the second verse applies to the fourth verse, but the point of it is right there in that center verse. Sometimes they call those chiasms. Sometimes they call them other things, but it's a poetry. Remember, the Psalms are written oftentimes in poetic form. And so there's a lot to this psalm, but most of all, I want you to receive just how encouraging these words are from the Lord. And so would you stand today in honor of God's word, and would you attune your heart? Would you attune your heart to hear His word in your soul today? If you hear nothing else, it's the most important thing, God's word for us today. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people from this time forth and forevermore. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good and to those who are upright in their hearts. But those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. Peace be upon Israel. This is God's word for us today. Let's receive it with open hearts and with ears that are tuned to listen to what God has to say. You may be seated. Of course, all those promises to Israel in the Old Testament, those are promises that we belong to as part of God's people. We are part of that larger family of God's people. And so when He talks about Mount Zion or that place of heaven in the future, the mountain that cannot be moved, we see a promise to each one of us that God is going to hold us fast, that He is going to protect us, that He will surround us with strength from this time forevermore, that the scepter of wickedness that perhaps you have even experienced this week in your life by your own doing or by someone else's doing, that wickedness will be broken and will not be in the land forever. And so today we get to talk a little bit about restoral. We get to talk a little bit about renewal. We get to talk about what God is doing in the midst of His people. And this is such encouraging stuff as Peter opens this book that he's writing to all of these exiles that are all around Asia. And so even as we work our way through the psalm that he's kind of echoing here, I want to bring us back to 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to start reading in verse 3, and then I'm going to pause, kind of explain some things that I've studied, some things that God has really been impressing on me, and then we'll continue on all the way through verse 5 eventually. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a standalone capstone blessing that we've got. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Let's just pause right there. There is so much here, that some of which we've already talked about. According to His great mercy, it is by the mercy and the love of God, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, that He has reached out to us and provided us salvation. He has caused us, He has moved us to be born again, not of our own work, but of God's work, His initiative in our lives. We've talked about that as well. It's not by works that we have done so that nobody can boast in front of God. It's by works that God has done. Our whole life is in Jesus Christ, and it brings us to a living hope. Not a hope that's in just the future. Not a hope that comes after death. That would be a hope in eternity. He's talking about a living hope, a hope that is for right now, a difference that Christ makes in our lives today. A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You know, in the New Testament, right after Christ had risen and ascended into heaven, and the disciples were spreading out, the apostles were spreading out all across the known world, and they were spreading the gospel, people were really concerned about what would happen to them when they died. Does that ever cross your mind? We live in a world that distracts us from that a lot, don't we? We live in a world that just fills us with all kinds of distractions. We carry them in our hip pockets. We watch them when we go home. We listen to them when we're in the car. We talk about them when we are around the proverbial water cooler at work, wherever that might be. We are filled with so many, many distractions, things that take our eyes off of what is really going on around us. Eternity. What happens, as Erwin Lutzer, an author, Christian author, wrote, what happens 1 second after you die? What happens right then? The people in the early church, the people that Peter is writing to, they were very concerned about that, because the mortality rate at this time was around 50 to 55 years old. People didn't live very long. It was a kind of a tough and rough world. There weren't things like antibiotics. There weren't all of the advantages that we have today. It was a world where many infants died, children died all the time. People would just have accidents and just simply get a cut on an arm or a leg, and then they would die from that, because there was just no sense of medicine in the same way that we have today. Things that you can buy down at the local Rite Aid on the corner were not available to anybody in the ancient world. And so they were very concerned about the future. It's why Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, and guys that are in the back, I just really need you to follow along. I'm going to be jumping verses, so please, just keep those rolling for me. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, those who have died, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. Have you ever been to a funeral where the person did not know Christ? They can be pretty hopeless affairs. They can be a lot of talk about how wonderful the person was in this life, but there's this aching, gnawing feeling that everybody has in the room of like, well, what happened after that? What happened 1 second after they died? What's going to happen to me after I die? This is why Peter writes and says, your confidence in the future and your confidence in the present are both located in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's not just a confidence that you have like, oh, I've been saved, and so I'm gonna be resurrected. I mean, that was definitely a concern. What's gonna happen, you know, in eternity future? In fact, Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4 kind of talks about that. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Let me pause right in the middle of this verse right now. When it says that we are baptized, and they're putting a great significance on that physical act of baptism, it's because of the reality that that represents to the world that is around us. It's because it's symbolic of dying to the old, being buried down to the ground, and being risen again, being resurrected up out of the water, which was symbolic of resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so you are rising to the new. You are washing away the old. You are coming up as a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. All of that is represented in baptism. It's not the baptism that transforms somebody, but it's the baptism that shows the world, this is what has happened in my life. It's the baptism that identifies us as followers of Jesus Christ in the New Testament, which is why when Jesus was leaving to go back to heaven, he said, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them and what? Baptizing them in the name, singular, of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. This is who we are. We are identified with Jesus Christ in His death and in His resurrection. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him in baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. If Jesus Christ's life was a sacrifice, what does it say there? God accepted that sacrifice. And God raised Him from the dead. God brought Him back from the dead. Why? Because the penalty of sin is death. But because Jesus was sinless, He did not bear that penalty, even though He bore your sins on the cross. His sacrifice covers, His blood covers all of our sins, those who have trusted in this, trusted in the work of Christ for our salvation. And then God, recognizing that it was the perfect sacrifice, raises Jesus from the dead because sin was the penalty of death. He had no sin. So He is risen again, freed from all of the bonds and all of the slavery that sin could possibly bring. What a great message. Just as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Now, I don't want you to miss this. Do you walk in newness of life after you're dead? I mean, you will, yes. But the newness of life that He's talking about here is not a newness of life some faraway day in the future. Like you're just trying to trudge through this life so that you can get to the next. He's saying because of Jesus Christ's resurrection, you walk in newness of life today. Romans chapter 6. Verse 5, moving on. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. There's your future hope. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Everybody who dies has been set free from that. Now, if you've died with Christ, we believe that we will also what? Live with Him. It's hard to pick up in this verse, but the apostle is not just talking about the future life that you will have with Him, but he's talking about the present life that you are living right now. 1 Corinthians 15, 21 and 22. You know, I've told you this before, but whenever you think about the resurrection, you should think about 1 Corinthians 15. It's the resurrection chapter in the Bible. It's the chapter that just really affirms that the resurrection is central, that it's important, that it's all about what God has done in accepting the sacrifice of Christ. And it kind of pivots in the middle, verses 21 and 22. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, in other words, all that belong to the line of Adam will die because of sin. So also in Christ shall all be made alive. Anyone who belongs to Christ is part of a new order of mankind, of which Jesus Christ, it says just a little bit later, was the first fruits. And all of us who have trusted in Jesus Christ are part of that family. No longer bound to Adam, but now bound to Christ. Romans 8, verse 11. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Is He talking about eternity? No. He's talking about the mortal body that you have right now. He's talking about right now, here, today. That the resurrection of Jesus Christ makes a difference in your life right now. The fact that Jesus came back from the dead is absolutely history altering. It is phenomenal and is manifest. It is displayed. It is given life in your body right now, here today. That it should enliven the very fiber of who you are And it should give you life to share life with others in this world. Many of us walk around with a faith that is so often not shared with people that are around us that it kind of just becomes cold and tired, a little bit dead. We face a little opposition from the world around us, and it can kind of push us in and make us even quieter about our faith. It can have a very negative effect on who we are in Christ. And so what is the importance there? If that's you, because it's certainly been me at different times in my life, well, if that's you and me and us, what do we do about that? Do we rah, rah, ree, kick Satan in the knee? I'm going to bust Satan in the jaw. I'm going to take him on. I'm going to defeat a demon. No. Don't do that. Look at how even the angels in heaven treated the demonic horde. They submitted themselves to the name of Jesus. They did not consider those fights their own. They considered that to be God's territory. Don't buy into that kind of talk. Could I call on you to locate yourself in the resurrection? Remind yourself of the wonder of the resurrection of Jesus. Come back to the Word of God and absorb and take in how crucial, how important, how significant, how central the resurrection of Jesus Christ is. It is where your greatest hope lies. Not just in the future, but right now, today. Right now, right here. It brings life to situations that want to push you towards death. It brings warmth into your life when things have grown cold. It takes that heart of stone and it turns it into a heart of flesh that God writes upon. It is what God promises us in His Word will transform our mortal bodies. Even your mortal physical body. Transform it into something effective for His use. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I thought it was a little bit clearer in the Christian Standard Bible, so I'm using a little bit different version here. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Does this sound like a faith that is meant just for eternity? Does this sound like something that is just meant for the long future? Has the purpose of your Christian life as a living sacrifice just simply been to clean up sin? Yeah, to sin less. Like, is that the whole point? I'm just trying to wake up. I'm trying to be a holy person. And so I'm just going to sin less. I'm just sinning less. That's what I do. I try to take those things that are tempting to me and I'm going to subdue them and I'm saying no to them. And that's really a huge struggle and I have a hard time doing it. And so that's where the focus of my Christian walk is going to be. That's not a living sacrifice. That's just a person that's trying to live by a set of moral rules, a kind of polished up life. God calls us to live in a way that is a living sacrifice. A sacrifice means that you are sacrificing something of who you are or what you need or what you have on behalf of someone else, of someone's else, of others on behalf of the kingdom of God, in view of the mercies of God, in view of the mercy that led God to send His Son out of the perfection of heaven into our presence, would you live as a living sacrifice, a sacrifice on behalf of other in this world, not just in the next, holy and pleasing to God? This is your true act of worship or your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is good, pleasing, and perfect, that which is the will of God. What is the will of God? That which is good, pleasing, and perfect. We're not being conformed to this world. We're being transformed by the renewing of what is good, perfect, the will of God in our lives. And that is for the purpose of what? Living as a sacrifice. This is your hope. Your hope is in the resurrection. Your hope is in the ultimate act of living sacrifice that the world has ever experienced. A giving of perfection on behalf of those who have nothing. And now, God gives you and I something so that we would live and be called to being a living sacrifice. And I find great joy in this. I find great wonder in that call. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 1:3 says. According to His great mercy, He caused us to be born again. He gifted it. He graced it. He mercied it. He loved it to you. So that you would have a living hope that comes through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what does that living hope result in? An inheritance. Verse 4. An inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept in heaven for you. Look at that. Look at that list right there. An inheritance, because you have been adopted as a child of the King. And as a child of the King, you are an heir of the King. And the King has got an inheritance for you that is imperishable, it is eternal, it is undefiled, it is completely pure, and it is unfading. It has a beauty that will last forever. Forever! What's the greatest beauty that you've ever experienced? Isn't it funny? I think the greatest beauty I ever experienced was probably, I don't know, I was probably 20 years old. I was in great shape. I could eat. I could eat like an animal. And I would lose weight because my metabolism sped up so much. I mean, I could eat. I was skinny. I could run and not grow tired. I mean, it was awesome. And I would look in the mirror and you know what I'd think? Oh, you're ugly. Nobody's going to like you. You got this problem with your face. You got that. Look at your hairline. Look at this. Look at that. Look at this. Look at that. Now I look at myself and I go, man, 20 was a high point. Amen. Amen. Anybody that's like, you know, over 30, can we not say, come on. Yeah. Well, some of you hit your high points later, but think of unfading beauty. Not the kind of beauty that we grasp for a moment in this world, that we become addicted to chasing after, like this temporary kind of flash of beauty. I'm talking about unfading, eternal glory of God beauty. The description here is so majestic, it challenges the English language to be able to fully grasp hold of what is being described. In the same way that the Bible has to use figurative language to describe extraordinary eternal things, the Bible here in describing our eternal inheritance is grasping with the limitations of words for that which is so dramatic and is so extraordinary that it actually, the regular words that we use, because we use them for other things, almost kind of ends up tarnishing the view. Something that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. You can use those words, you have no actual concept of what that will be like. You have no experience with something that is quite like it in this world, because everything we have is fading, is defiled, has some sense of entropy, breaking down, thermodynamics, right? Everything you see around you is getting worse. Wow. That's crazy. You have been given in Christ Jesus, the Son of God, as those that are His brothers and sisters, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, and is secure. It is secure in heaven for you. Do you ever worry about your salvation? I do. I certainly worry about myself. I do some things. I get mad. I yell. I you guys can tell from the way I always use that as an illustration. My wife tells me to quit using the freeway illustration. Like, quit talking about driving. Because, you know, you kind of tend to think about the things that you've struggled with. And so I obviously use that too much. But what is it for you? I don't want to take away what the Holy Spirit might be saying. What's the stuff that, like, when you do these things, they make you go, I just don't know. Am I really saved? If I was saved, wouldn't I get over this? Wouldn't I be past all that? Wouldn't I just not struggle? I got some verses to share to those of you who share this, what I consider a typical weakness, that when you read verses about, for those who are faithful, who remain in Christ. Did you hear that in the psalm? Did you hear that? Do good, Lord, to those who do good, to those who are upright in their hearts. Okay, I'm not going to call myself upright in my heart. Because I still do things that aren't upright. I still don't. I'm not always doing good. God, maybe you don't really have full control of my life. Maybe I'm not really committed to it. Maybe I'm fooling myself. John 6, verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, Jesus said, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. Your security is not on how tightly you are gripped to God. It's how tightly He is gripped to you. And Jesus says, trust me. If you trust me for eternal life, I will raise you up on the last day. John 10:28. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. You can't jump out of His hand. You can't be snatched out of His hand. Your security for salvation has never, whether you know this or not, it's never been in you. In the words of John MacArthur, if you could lose your salvation, you would lose your salvation. Every last one of us. Nobody would be saved if we could lose our salvation. But our salvation doesn't rest in us, does it? The Bible says, Jesus said, no, that salvation, that's secure in my hands. 1 Corinthians 1:8 and 9. He will strengthen you to the end, so that you will be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will do it so that you will be blameless. God is faithful. You were called by Him into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. He's called you to be faithful. He's called you into relationship with Him, and He is the one that gives you strength, and He will continue to strengthen you to the end. He's going to hold you blameless. Philippians 1:6, I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is imperishable, it is pure and undefiled, and it is unfading, not because of you, but because of Jesus. It's kept in heaven for you, not because of you. It's kept in heaven by Jesus. Now the natural The natural response, the natural human fleshly response is to say what? So if it's not based on me, can I just do what I want? Oh, may it never be, the Bible says repeatedly. That's not the response. Can you imagine? I'm going to love you. I'm going to be your husband. I'm going to love you for the rest of your life. And her response back is, how far away from you can I get? How much can I cheat on you? Will you still keep me? Fantastic. I'm going to go cheat on you. Can I do evil things to you and you're still going to keep me? I'll do evil things to you. Is that the response to love? Is that response to mercy? Is that response to grace that anybody is supposed to have? Do we not teach our children that that is not the way to respond to other people? Because it's wrong. It's not your truth versus my truth versus the government's truth versus whoever's truth. It's just true that we love others, that we care about people, that we respond properly, that even when someone doesn't love us quite the way that we want them to or that we're designed for, that we still respond in love, knowing that that is going to win the day. God's love, the Bible says, wins the day. And He will chase you down with that love. He is chasing you down today with that love. He loves you. And He's calling you into a good relationship with Him. The instinct with that kind of overwhelming love is to run. It's to freak out. It's to push and go, how far away can I get? Are you still going to love me? Are you still going to love me? Don't be rebellious. Respond in the way that you have been designed. He has given you an inheritance. He has secured you for eternity. And He has called you and I to respond in a way that understands how He has revealed Himself as a loving, merciful, caring, good God. Look at what this says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He's caused us to be born again. He's given to us all to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Not a hope in death, but a hope in life right now, right here. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven, secured in heaven for you, who, verse 5 now, by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. A salvation that you experience now in your living hope, and a salvation that will be completed, sealed, glorified, wrapped up in the end. That someday, even after you die, you will open your eyes to Jesus Christ. He is guarding it. It is being guarded through faith for salvation. It is being guarded by the very faith that you have been given by God. You've been given that faith by God in Jesus Christ, and He's the one that is guarding it for your salvation. I mean, talk about, is it no wonder that Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's given us everything. Everything. And he welcomes it. He calls us into it. He doesn't push us away and say, would you please get your act together? He says this salvation, it's pure, it's beautiful, it's eternal, and it's all in Christ, and it's kept by Him. All of this is just contained in the person of Jesus on your behalf. How do you respond? I'm crying out too. Thank you. Thank you. Kyrie is so excited. I'm pumped with her too. But you, Jude, this is Jude. I know you don't usually read Jude unless you're a teenager. Young people read Jude because it's so short. And they're like, yeah, I read a book of the Bible today. Jude got like 25, 26 verses in it, 25 actually. Jude, and I'm going to start in Jude 20. Jude 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. I woke up this morning, and as I was getting ready in the bathroom, which you might think, you know, oh, Chris, you're bald. You must get ready really, really fast. Hey, this is a lot to maintain right here, okay? It takes me a while. And so I was in the bathroom, and you know, I have the same instincts that everybody else does. I picked up my phone, I opened it up, and what did I want to do? I wanted to check the weather. I wanted to check the security cameras here at the church because I do that every morning. And I wanted to check the news. I wanted to check sports. I follow some sports teams, and so I want to check those. I picked up my phone, and I had every intention of just taking the next 15, 20 minutes just standing there flipping through all of the news, right? The context, right? Makes me feel like I know what's going on in my world, right? And I distinctly felt in that moment that it was the wrong thing to do. I distinctly felt in that moment when I picked up my phone that I needed something different than what the world had to offer me today. I distinctly had that moment where I was like, just take a minute here to set your context. And I opened up 1 Peter and I read 1 Peter. Now, maybe you woke up this morning and you read 1 Peter or you read something else in the Word of God and that was the first thing that you took a taste of today. But I have to ask you, as I read these verses, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, in other words, holy means separate from the world for the purposes of God. So that's what it means by holy faith. It's that your faith in God is meant for Him. And we pray in the Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. What do you keep yourself in? This morning I was challenged. It was very difficult for me to put down my phone and just be like, I'm not going to use that for what I want to use it for. I'm going to use it for keeping myself in the love of God. I don't know what that looks like for you. I'm not saying that reading the news in the morning is wrong. Don't get me. Please don't hear this as like some sort of new rule or new law that you need to obey. Just because I was convicted about it this morning, I'm asking you, when the Lord calls out to you that He wants to spend some time with you, how do you respond? What do you do? Are you keeping yourself in the love of God? Because I think that's what Peter's talking about. He's reminding them, even though you are in exile, even though you are far away from the land that has been promised to you, even though you are far away from the inheritance that you're going to get, even though sometimes it feels like you are all alone and nobody understands the stuff you struggle with and the situation that you're in and the difficulties that you face, even though you are in the middle of that, Jesus is there and He's holding you. He's got you. Your salvation is unbelievable and it is kept by Him for you. You are good even when things are bad. Cooperatively, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that will lead to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Please. We live in a doubtful world. Have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Oh, there's so much to say there that I'm not going to. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and will present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy. You are Christ's victory. And He will present you as an offering, a beautiful, fragrant offering to God. You are that blameless one being kept before the presence of His glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty and dominion and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. It is security today, sealed for tomorrow, a living hope that we live in right now, and a certainty in our salvation forevermore. Let's pray. God, we are a people living in a disturbing time in history, struggling, God, to make ends meet, to pay for the simple things, the basic things in this life. God, to maintain focus in a very loud world. Father, to experience love when it feels at times we are surrounded by hostility and hatred. God, maintaining a love for one another when it's just so much easier to retreat and walk away, to isolate and be alone, to surround ourselves by those who only agree with us. God, we are a fragile and weak people, and we desperately, God, want to hear about our salvation, to revel in the wonder of the resurrection, to celebrate in the goodness that you have provided to us, God, to actually live as those who have hope, God, who rise above this moment in history and see eternity in view. And God, today you have given us just a window, just a small view, a quick glimpse, God, at the wonder and the majesty and the glory and the dominion of what the future looks like. And so, God, I pray that even in this small view, you would transform our hearts, that we would walk with a lighter gait, God, that we would move through this world with an attitude of spreading hope and joy, God, of filling up other people who have lost their hope, God, who have grown weak in their doubt. God, whether believer or non-believer, Father, I pray that you would make us, God, your divine, holy people that are carrying with us a living hope of walking in you. God, walking in you for this day, walking in you for victorious life right now. God, fill us with your Spirit. Help us to pray, Father, in your Spirit, and to listen to your Spirit every moment. God, that we are conscious. God, remind us of just how crucial it is to remain connected to your love. Oh, we're so grateful. Grateful for Jesus. Grateful for what you've done. Help us to respond in the Spirit this morning in the name of Christ. Amen. Let's stand as we respond.